The Lord has certainly been good to us already this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll specifically be looking at verses 12 through 14. If you're with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. We'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 901. 901, that's what we'll be this morning. We also would love for you to take that Bible home with you and prayerfully study God's Word throughout the week. And if you choose to worship with us in the future, we'd encourage you to bring that Bible back with you as we continue to study God's Word together. As we come to our passage today in Matthew 7, and as we look at the rest of Matthew 7 in the next few weeks, several weeks, what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he really gives us four illustrations for you and I to examine our heart, to see whether or not we are true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus closes this great Sermon on the Mount with an invitation to surrender. And that is key. To surrender your life and faith to Jesus and to live your life of faith out of the overflow of Jesus' life in you. In other words, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ from beginning to end is of paramount importance in your life. There is no greater relationship, no greater priority in your life than your time with Him. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 12 through 14, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's important for us to understand this morning that Jesus is contrasting two roads. One that leads to life eternal, and one that leads to hell eternal. Jesus has been contrasting all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the ways of the world and the ways of Jesus Christ. One that leads to life, and one that leads to death. And in our verses this morning, we're really going to see four realities of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The first reality is this: following Jesus is impossible on my own. Following Jesus is impossible on my own. Jesus really illustrates this reality in verse 12 when he gives us what most of us refer to, the golden rule. How many of you are familiar with the golden rule? Right? We get this in verse 12 here. Listen to what Jesus said. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The real question that should come to our minds as we read verse 12 is not, are we familiar with the golden rule? The greater question is, what is the golden rule revealing to us? What is it really teaching us? Because if we aren't careful, we will minimize this verse to mean something like this: treat others as you would want to be treated. Now don't get me wrong, I think that's a great way to live. So there is truth in that meaning. But is that the greater meaning here? Is that ultimately what Jesus is really getting at? Or is there something deeper? Something far more profound? Something more important than just treating people better? The first word in verse 12 is the word "so," or in your translation may have said "therefore." That word is pointing us back to something that has already been said. And the key to where we need to go back to is found in verse 12 at the end, the part that we probably don't remember of the golden rule, where Jesus says, "the law and the prophets." You see, Jesus has already referenced the law and the prophets prior to this in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, 17, the scripture says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but what? To fulfill them. And it's in that very context, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, a few verses later, is going to say something extremely important. He says in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we consider the golden rule found in Matthew 7 verse 12, here's what we find. We find that it's a very simple rule. You don't have to have an advanced education to understand what the scripture is saying. We find that it's also a kind rule. In fact, I can't think of a single person who would be against this type of living, who would object to this rule. In fact, every world religion today has some form of the golden rule in it. We find that it's a foundational rule. If you want a just society, if you want a society that is free of oppression and full of equality, free of racism, just live out what? The golden rule. All of those characteristics of the golden rule are true. But there's another characteristic of the golden rule that is so important. It unlocks everything. The golden rule is impossible. On your own, left to yourself, you and I cannot do it. All of us are born with a universal characteristic. We are born to think about ourselves. It's one of the effects of sin. We never have to take a class on selfishness. In fact, we all have PhDs in it. It's in our nature. So why is the golden rule impossible for us to live out? For one, we don't even know ourselves, if you really think about it. We don't know what we truly need. In relationships, we have this idea that we want to meet someone, we want to marry someone, we want to spend time with someone who meets our needs. But guess what? No one can truly meet your needs like Jesus Christ. Everyone at some point will leave you wanting for something more. We don't even know what we want, not just what we need, we don't even know what we want. Consider the latest iPhone. I think it's the iPhone 11 Pro, I think it is, right? People will beg, scrap, and claw to get the newest iPhone. But the second, the very moment that something comes out newer or better, guess what? We want the greatest next thing. This happens with phones, it happens in our careers, it happens in our marriages, and it even shows itself in churches. When something seems to be better, we move, we have a desire, we have a want, we think we have a need to go to that next thing. In ourselves, we get to a place where it's no longer that special. The moment you get it, it's no longer special. So we're often a people looking and searching for something we think we need or we think we want. So if we truly don't know what we need and we want, how can we know what other people need and what other people want? How can we truly love the Lord our God with all our mind and heart and soul and strength? How can we truly love our neighbor? How can we truly love other people? Listen, we cannot do it apart from Jesus Christ. So following Jesus is impossible on our own. The second reality that we see in these verses is this: following Jesus did not free my life from trouble. Following Jesus does not free your life from trouble. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you surrender your life to Him, that does not mean, that does not exclude you from the troubles of life. Jesus says in verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Jesus uses the word narrow two different times in these verses. However, each time that it's used, there's a different Greek word to illustrate what he's trying to get across on the word narrow. The first time he uses the word narrow, it communicates a groaning under pressure. The second time he uses the word narrow, it means to press together. It's the same word that is used to illustrate times of affliction and times of tribulation. Jesus here is describing the way of following him, and he says, "I want you to know something up front. Your life is not going to be a trouble-free life when you follow me." It's unfortunate that many preachers on Sunday morning during times like this will so misuse the Word of God and say that you come to Jesus and your life is free from all the things that ail us because of the effects of the sin. It is not true. Jesus says in these verses that there is no easy way. If you choose to walk the route of easiness, the wide path, guess what? It's not His way. If that's the way that you perceive and want the world to work, that is not the way it works. Jesus says, my way is narrow, and you can count on troubles in this life. It's a life of tremendous sacrifice. Speaking to His disciples, Jesus would say this in Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Think about those two great phrases. Deny himself. Put away self-righteousness. Put away self-indulgence. Put away your pursuit of your desires, your thoughts, your dreams, your possessions, the way that you want it to work. Take up your cross. It's a symbol of dying. We oftentimes will wear necklaces with crosses on them. We'll get them tattooed, the cross tattooed all over our body, all those different things. But the reality is the cross was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of sacrifice. Jesus says, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself. Again, it's a picture of what? It's a picture of surrender to Him. Jesus is describing here on the Sermon on the Mount that the life of a Jesus follower is one of complete selfishness, complete sacrifice, and complete surrender. And daily, you and I are called, and that's really the great trouble, is it not? To daily deny ourselves, deny the desires and the passions of the flesh, so that you and I could live for Him as He lives His life through us. This type of life, the surrendered life, the life of a Jesus follower is marked by trouble. The Apostle Paul understood this well. In fact, when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12, he says these words. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. These verses teach us that there's always a purpose in our suffering. In our suffering, we see the power of the gospel, the great treasure of Jesus Christ Himself. That yes, it is true. Our bodies and our minds and our emotions will show signs of great frailty. If it be expressed through fear or anxiety or physical sickness. But the treasure of Jesus Christ in us gives us strength, gives us joy, gives us peace. That does what? It transcends all understanding. And we grab a hold of that through faith in Jesus Christ. Not in the media, not in the government, not in our economy, not in what is given to us in our horizontal circumstances, what we see and what we feel, but in Christ, Christ alone. He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our strength. He is the cornerstone. And so yes, He will allow things to happen in your life and in my life, to remove dependency off of ourselves and to place it rightly back on Him. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is ultimately in control. So yes, I am afflicted in every way. At times I am perplexed. I am confused. I will experience persecution. I will experience the effects of being overwhelmed. Those things are to show us that the vessel, you and I, our bodies, they're frail. We are in ourselves a fragile people. But in God's sovereignty and His ultimate control, we are not crushed. Because of Him, we will overcome. We are not driven to despair. Because of Him, we will always have hope. We are never forsaken because of Him. He will never abandon us. We are not destroyed because of Him. We are victorious. Though we do not deserve any of this, and that is true, He graciously and mercifully, with great, great compassion, gives us all of this. Why? Because He is the treasure. It is Him and Him alone. And so following Jesus did not free us from the troubles of life. The third reality that we see in this passage is following Jesus is not a popular way to live. It's not a popular way to live. Jesus illustrates this by using two important words in verses 13 and 14. He uses the word many and He uses the word few. He says in verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Many are taking the world's road. They're not taking the way of Jesus. The question is, why is that? Why is it that people desire the easy road, the wide road? If this is the only way to life, why are so many choosing the way that only leads to destruction? There are a lot of things that can be said here, but I think there are two very important reasons why this is the case. Remember Jesus' words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's a tremendous truth with tremendous promise. It's the way of life. And yet, a few verses later in John 3:19, this is what He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people did what? Loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." So few choose Jesus because we love our sin. We love the darkness even though it doesn't satisfy, and that is a great struggle. Even though it leaves us longing for something more, even though it causes great pain and great destruction, even though that many in the world are flat out exhausted from running from one thing to another thing to another thing, trying to fulfill the very deepest longings of their souls with the sinful pleasures of the world. Jesus is pointing out that as we are born into this world, our hearts are wrapped around sin. And that's one of the reasons why many don't turn from darkness and turn to light. And yet there's a second reason, I think, that's important for us to realize. And it's right before the verses that we just read in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." In some sense, those words should scare some of us this morning. Why? Is it possible for you to be deceived in the most important issue in life? Could it be that Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers by convincing people they are saved when in reality they may not be? This is exactly what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 7. As He closes His great Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about people who are spiritually deceived. And guess what He's not addressing? He's not talking to a crowd of atheists or agnostics. He is speaking to devoutly religious people of His day, what you and I would consider churchgoers today. There are so few because we have an enemy who is a master deceiver. And many, many have bought into the lies of the devil. That if I just know enough about God, if I do just enough good for God, and stay away from enough bad stuff and cling enough to the good stuff, then what? Then I'm good. I'm going to make it. Truly following Jesus, the actual God of the Bible, not the God we choose to construct to meet our needs or to somehow make the call less sacrificial, but to really trust in the actual living God of the Bible is not a popular way to live. But guess what? It's worth it. For those of us this morning who are authentic, genuine followers of Jesus Christ, who understand that it's impossible to live it apart from Him, to those of us who know that it does not free us of the troubles of life, to those of us who have a great understanding, a great reality that it is not a popular thing to live out in this day and age, guess what? It's worth it. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus, speaking to His disciples about the kingdom of heaven, says in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of what? Fine pearls. Who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and guess what he did? He bought it. What an amazing picture. The treasure of Jesus is so incredible, so valuable, that there is nothing in the world that you would not rid yourself of in order to follow him, to surrender to him. And I think one of the reasons why God has allowed what He's allowed in our current world today is to do just that. To say, what is of great value to you? What is the greatest value in your life? It's a spiritual gut check, specifically to people in America, that what is it that brings about security? What is it that brings about safety and comfort? Is it possible that many have been following the wrong God that is not found in the Bible, but it's created in our minds and overruled by our emotions? So following Jesus is not a proper way to live, but it's worth it. Why? Because of the fourth reality. Following Jesus is the only way to life. The only way to life. And contrasting these two roads, Jesus says one leads to destruction, the other one leads to life. It's very, very simple. But the reality is all of us are on a road, right? Either to life or to destruction. The narrow road that few can find, this road is costly. It's hard. It's not popular. And yet it leads to life. He's going to say in verses 13 and 14, and this is probably the greatest phrase in the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate. That is such an important phrase, important truth. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's only one gate, guys. Not many. Regardless of what our society thinks or what they say or even really what we think. The Bible says that there is only one gate that leads to life. Jesus is inviting us to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus here speaks about the only way that leads to life, both life eternal and life abundantly today. The word here for destruction speaks of total loss and total ruin. And here's the great paradox of the gospel, that as I die to self, guess what? I find life in Him. This is the complete opposite of the world's way of thinking. The world says if you're going to be satisfied, you're going to have to live your life for yourself, seeking what you want. Jesus says, die to yourself, and it's only in dying to yourself that you actually find true life in Him. Anything that promises life other than through Jesus Christ is lying to us. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here's the reality. God has created everything. And the Word of God tells us that the pinnacle of His creation was man and woman. And God created us to live our life in personal relationship with Him. And yet, when sin entered the world, it broke that relationship. And what we find because of that breaking, not only did sin enter the world, but with it followed emptiness. And the gospel teaches us that man has tried many things to fill that emptiness, to fill that void in the human soul of no longer having the one thing that God created us for, that very personal relationship with Him. And the world says what? You can go and you can find a way to fill that void. The world offers religion. The world offers pleasures. The world offers possessions and position and power. And the world offers all kinds of things. And yet, no matter how many times we try to fill it, no matter how many ways that we try to fill it, if it's not Jesus, we never stay full. We never stay satisfied. It will never bring life. And it doesn't matter if you are chasing the form of rebellious living or self-righteous living, it will not fill the void that only Jesus Christ can fill. The question is, how do we get that? How do we live lives full? And only wanting Him. Well, right before this passage in Matthew 7, Jesus says these words in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives it, and the one who seeks finds it, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, I added some more it's in there because that's what the Greek language does, and it emphasizes something. What is the it, right? What is the it? Well, these verses give us some clues on what the it is. We know that the it is a gift. If you read further on in that particular passage, it talks about how we give gifts to our children, and though we are evil, we still want good for them, but yet how much more does our Heavenly Father give, right? So these verses tell us that the it is something. It is a gift, but not just a gift. It is a good gift, and not just a good gift. It's a gift that our Heavenly Father Himself gives to us. We ask and we receive. We seek and we find. We knock and it is opened. We aren't having to work for it. We don't have to try to earn it. And we don't even deserve it. The it here is the righteousness of Christ. If there was one thing that we learn over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 is that we are sinners. From Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 to the reality that our thoughts themselves, not just the actions that we do, are sinful. You have hatred towards someone, it's like murder. You lust after someone, it's like adultery. In fact, when we studied through Matthew 6 a few weeks ago, we discovered that even in our good deeds, don't miss this, Jesus is addressing our attempts at goodness. There is the potential of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Why? Because every single one of us, we're sinners. Again, remember what Jesus said. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is the only righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees? What is the only righteousness that allows and enables you and I to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's the righteousness of Christ, not man. The whole driving force of the Sermon on the Mount with relentless gospel-sized pursuit is that we will never measure up on our own. But in Christ, He is our substitute. He is our righteousness. You see, Jesus does not just tell us of our lack of righteousness. He stands before us as our solution to our lack of righteousness. And so, yes, the golden rule is good. And it is beneficial. But we can't do it apart from Him. Just as relentless as Jesus is at pointing us to His righteousness, He is equally relentless in pointing us to His cross, where He died for our sins so that you and I would have His life in us. The very power of God through the person and work of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Jesus is the only way to life. Life abundant, life eternal. And so what do we find in these verses? We find that following Jesus is impossible on our own. Following Jesus does not free us from the life of trouble. Following Jesus is not a popular way to live, but following Jesus is the way to life. So what are our takeaways this morning? just two simple questions, but very important questions. One, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Now, if your answer begins to yes, because I go to church, I give regularly, I pray, I read my Bible, I try to live a good life, I'm better than my neighbor, right, or the person sitting next to you right now. That's not what that question is pressing for. The question is pressing for, have you ever surrendered your life and faith to Jesus Christ? And if that is not you this morning, will you ask Him? Will you seek Him? Will you choose to knock? He is ready and willing to give His very life to you. To whoever believes in Him will be saved. And so it's a simple invitation. Come, follow me. And yet, it demands such great sacrifice. But that sacrifice only becomes reality for you and I because of His sacrifice for us. And so the second question this morning for those of us who are followers of Christ. As a follower of Jesus, am I living my life out of the overflow of Jesus' life in me? In other words, how important is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Does your relationship with Him show a humble dependency on Him? Is your life what you think? How you live? How you filter your emotions and your thoughts and your actions? And even the motives behind those actions, based on your relationship with Him and only in Him, is it truly Christ above all? You see, it's out of the overflow of Jesus' Christ, life in you today. That relationship, that even in times like this, that you and I can have a desire to present everyone mature in Christ. That we will see the needs of the people around us. And with gospel power and gospel urgency and gospel compassion, we will meet them where they are. Why? Because we want them to know and grow in Jesus Christ. And yet, it's in that relationship with the Lord that we find that we can't do this on our own. It harkens us back to John 15, where Jesus simply says the command to abide. Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the real evidence of your salvation is not just a past experience. It's your relationship with Jesus in the present, right now. As we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and part of the worship team come up to lead us in our response time, I pray that God's word has been clearly spoken to you. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has worked in your heart and in your mind in such a way that it would lead you to faithful action towards Him. And so whatever your response is this morning, maybe you find yourself today not really knowing if you have a genuine relationship with the Lord. What greater place to address that now? I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. We have people that would love to come alongside you. And so maybe you're here this morning. You say, you know what? For the very first time, yes, I know stuff about God. Yes, I have tried to live a good life. Or maybe you're here and you say, my life has been one of great rebellion. But I need Jesus Christ in my life. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to show you what it means to be a follower of Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that specifically over the past 2 weeks or maybe even longer than that, that the greatest thing that has suffered in your life is not the things that are unknown or the potential collapse of economy or health or any of those things, but the greatest thing that has suffered in your life specifically the past 2 weeks or maybe for you for a long time is just your daily relationship with Him. And through God's word this morning, you realize, you know what? I need to reprioritize. I need to refocus. I need the gospel to give me a nice, clean reset, so that I can clearly be ministered by Him and through Him, so that I can minister to others. Or maybe you're here this morning and you want to use this time as the altar is open for prayer. You can certainly pray where you're at. But just to lift up our country and our world, that God would usher in an amazing movement of the gospel, that God's people will be in tune to what God is doing, the reality that people are hurting and people are broken and people are confused and, to be honest, they're afraid. And God has used this opportunity at times such as this to raise up the people of God, to minister the gospel to those who need. So whatever your decision is to stand and sing, I pray that you would respond to Him.